good to be here today. It's a great privilege to be able to share a little time with you in God's Word and in fellowship. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, your right hand, if you can answer this question. How many of you know absolutely for certain that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Keep that hand up. Now, how many of you know that he died for their sins? I mean, everybody else, not just you, but the rest of them. How many of you know he rose from the dead bodily, never to die again? He conquered death. Keep that hand up. I'm going to remember that hand, and now you're deputized. Put your hand down. You're ready to work. God has a purpose. He's got a plan. He's laid it all out. It's very clear. He's empowered you. He's given you the capacity, and we'll talk about that more as we move on. But I'm not going to send you all the way to Russia or ask you to go with me if you don't know any Russian. So now, just repeat after me. Dobre utra. See, you roll your R's just like in Spanish. Dobre utra.
Dobre utra.
That's good morning. Now you're ready to go to Russia. You know the gospel, that's all they need. We got good translators, so forget the Dobre utra. The rest of it, somebody else. In fact, you know what? You're never any better or worse than your translator anyway. One time I was sharing this very important message to this group of people, and I have this nice young lady preaching her heart out next to me, but I had a feeling she was saying more than I said, because every three words that I had, she had six, or I had two sentences, she had four. And finally, I just stopped her and I said, "Hey, Nadia, what are you doing here? It doesn't sound like an exact translation of what I'm saying." She said, "No, George, I am greatly improving on what you said." So you treat your translators nice and they'll translate for you and they'll get it out there. My first translator, my first helper in Russia, all of the people that I took to Russia initially when we started the church planting mission were Americans. We didn't have any Russian help. We had one atheist. And, you know, we have a proverb: how many times can you get an atheist to preach the gospel for you before they believe it? One day I found out. We had this place we called the Agape Room in Russia. We had a big dorm where people would come. We'd go out and witness and bring them back and talk to them for hours on end. And one day this Ukrainian Russian lady came up to me. She says, "George, you got to come and talk to this young man." She says, "You know, I don't believe any of this stuff, but I'm telling you, this young man is ready to receive Christ right now." So she understood what we were saying. And finally, of course, it did take. And now I'm not going to presume upon God and say that you're all going with me. But if he asked me, who would you like to take in this congregation with you to Russia? I'd say all of them. I want everybody. Because I think there's a great opportunity. But the truth is, there's a great opportunity here, just like there is there, around the corner as well as around the world. And I know these are tough times, and it's like really tough for people to get out and do something far away like Russia is. But nothing's impossible for God. So today I want to talk to you a little bit about Russia, but I want to talk to you about the things that led me to Russia in the first place and lead you, I hope, everywhere you go. It doesn't matter if it's Russia or Romania or any of the other places. I've had the privilege of going to over 30 European countries, and I can ask where the bathroom is 30 different ways, but that's about all I know. But everywhere you go, there's just incredible opportunities because there's an incredible need. You know what Jesus did for us, he did for them. And you know what it proves? What Jesus did for me proved to me that he loved me. If you understand it right, if you interpret it correctly, the cross is the evidence, it's the proof. People are always asking me, "How do you know for sure that God loves you?" I say, Calvary. That tells me everything I need to know. It not only tells me about how he feels about me, but it tells me how he feels about you. It tells me how he feels about them. In fact, there's a song that is going to date some of us, but James Taylor wrote a song years ago, and one of the lines in the song was, "Tell the people you love that you love them." I thought that's a great sentiment, don't you? And every day my wife would tell me she loved me, and she would expect to hear that from me, and I would tell her I loved her, and we would tell our daughter we loved her, and she was in the habit of telling us she loved us. It was just a good thing to say. Tell the people you love them. You want to do more than say it. You want to show it, but still, tell the people you love them. You know what the Christian message is, the evangel message, the message of the gospel is simply this. Tell the people he loves. He loves them. That's our privilege. That's our responsibility. That's our mission. Is that all that hard? Tell the people he loves them. But you got to be convinced that he really does love them. You got to be certain that he really does care about them. If you go through this life in the world in which we live, in the world of terrorism, you know, when I was a kid, it's different today than it was when I was young, but when I was a kid, we had a different kind of terror. We thought that the Russians were going to bomb us every day. And I remember, you know, first, second grade, being told to get under my wooden seat to protect me from the nuclear arsenal that was going to rain down on me, like that's going to protect me. But, you know, it certainly seemed better than just standing out in the open, right? But today, kids are growing up in a whole different world. And you're walking down the street, you don't know if these people hate you, if they want to kill you. You know, with all our diversity comes some strangeness. We don't know a lot about the people that are around us everywhere. And having traveled not just in Europe but in Asia, I know we're not the most popular people on the planet everywhere. There's some places that, you know, it just seems like you're taking your life in your hands if you have an American passport. Most of that, by the way, is myth, but it does feel like that, especially if you listen to the news, read the newspapers. You'd think that everybody hates us, but there are people that do hate us. But so what? He loves them. I can't be worried. I got the policemen and I got the military to do their job, and I'm so grateful for them both. And I think we ought to take precautions. I think every parent ought to protect their children as best they can. But after all is said and done, we live in a world that Christ died for. He loves them. He really does care about them. There's a great line in that C.S. Lewis fictional book called Screwtape Letters. And in it, the devil is complaining. He is so troubled by the fact that his young nephew, this demon, I think he called him Wormwood, is that his name? Something like that. He says, you know, don't take these the message of the Christians too lightly, because they've got this mega advantage over us bad guys, the demons and devils, because the one that we're opposing, that's opposing us, he loves them. You know, we don't care about them. We want to destroy them. Ultimately, we want to see them all go to hell and suffer forever, but God loves them. He really does love them, and that's the message. It's the heart of the message. So when I walk down the street and I see somebody that, hey, maybe they hate me, maybe they want to kill me, who? That's not my concern. All I should be concerned about is that Christ loves them, and I know that he loves them because of what he did for them. He proved it. He demonstrated it on the cross. Now, before I go any further, I should put some of you at ease. You saw me drinking some water there. That wasn't to change my voice. This is the way I speak. I don't have a cold. I sound like this with a cold, only more so. But I've always talked like this, so don't worry about the voice. I have seven brothers, they talk like this. And all of my life, since I've been 5 years of age, I've had this voice. If you want to pray for somebody, would you pray for my sisters, because they talk like this. That's a problem. And I started out years ago in the 70s pioneering Christian radio. Talk radio, they called it shock talk back then, and it was really difficult for people to get used to, but they never forgot it. People remember the voice. People would come up to me on the street. My wife and I and my daughter would be walking down the street, and they'd come up and they they'd say, can we pray for you? And I go, why? And they'd say, somebody needs to pray for your voice. There's something really wrong there. I even had a couple of people suggest surgery. That worried me. But that's not my claim to fame, my voice. They actually, to promote this show, they decided it's how people knew who I was, is they took a picture of me. And if you can imagine, I've always looked like this. They took a picture of me, put it on a poster to promote this program. We were in 100 different markets. And to get the whole concept out there and get people used to it, they promoted it with a picture of me. And, you know, it was my wife. Some of you may have met my wife, Debbie Bryson. And we married over 40 years ago. And she was drop-dead beautiful then, prettier now than she was then. If they put her picture on that poster, it makes sense. I have a gorgeous daughter, and you don't want to get me started about my granddaughter. She's absolutely beautiful. But they decided not to put them on the poster. They put me on the picture. And then one day, I'm walking into a Christian bookstore, and I see the poster. And like, unlike some of you, I don't wear glasses as a fashion statement. This is so that I can see what I just needed it to see. So I'm looking at this poster, you know, kind of checking it out, seeing what it said. And I noticed at the bottom in fine print, you know, there's something about men that women know. Men know, but they just won't admit it. They're never lost, and they never read the small print. But that's where we get duped. Down in the small print on this poster, you know what it said? A man with a face for radio. And I'm thinking, so that's why they did this. So I called my wife up, and I said, Debbie, do you know what it said on that poster? The bottom there under my picture. She says, yes. Did you like it? That was my idea. So that's in Russia, they call us shutka. Just kidding. She loves me anyway. But the next day after I experienced this, I was reading an article in the paper, and this whole concept of Christian talk radio was very novel in the 70s. It's real common today, but back then was unusual. So one of the local papers decided to do an article, and he played off of this poster, a man with a face for radio, and he says, after listening to Mr. Bryson's radio program, I'm of the opinion he's not only a man with a face for radio, but he has a voice for print. So, but that's enough about me right now. What I want you to do is turn to your Bible and make a little note. We're going to be talking about Ephesians, the second chapter. There's 10 or 11 verses that are just precious. We're going to talk about two or three of them in a couple of minutes. But before I go any further, I'm going to do a little shameless commercial here. On the back table there, there's a little gospel. I know you folks have used these, you've seen these. It just so happens that I was at a conference speaking, and a couple of years ago, somebody that I went to high school with, and yes, they did have high schools when I was a teenager, and somebody that I went to high school with got into the ministry and decided he wanted to make sure everyone had a chance to read the Gospel of John. And so he became friends with the people who wrote the New King James Version. If you read the New King James, it's a wonderful version. It's a lot of good versions, but it's a great one. And but they couldn't afford to give it away once they started, gave it to a publishing company, because it's expensive to publish a Bible. So they decided what we're going to do is we're going to translate again, another translation, their own, the Gospel of John. And this particular fellow, gentleman from Riverside, California, now in Oregon, that I wrestled with in high school, he decided to make this his life's mission and ministry, to get the Gospel of John out to everybody. So it's absolutely free. He asks for no money. I think he'll probably accept donations, but he doesn't ask for them. He makes them available to lots of ministries, but we in Russia, we have them in Russian, hundreds of thousands. We get them by the caseloads, and he brings them into big trucks. Also, he has them in French and Spanish and several other languages. And my wife just took a bunch of them to Israel in Russia, because one-third of all Russians or Israelis speak Russian. And so I have these at the back. I want you to take one of these. You have an address at the back you can write away, and he'll just give you whatever you need. And you're never without, you know, a tool, something to share with somebody. This is the most useful. I've been in ministry for over 40 years, been evangelizing my whole adult life. The most effective tool at reaching people with the good news, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the gospel of John. So I want you to take one. There's no cost to it. And if you need more, he'll give them to you, and he'll send them to you for free. Also, on the back table, there's information about our ministry in Russia. We take a lot of young people, but sometimes old folks as well. We've had people from 90 to 9 working with us in the mission field. And there's some information back there. This is all free. There's some information on the Bible bus. My wife takes ladies. I try to take men, but she's much more effective at this than I am. She takes women through the Bible with her every year. You know, most Christians, and I have done my own surveys, having been on the radio for many, many years, I've done unscientific polls, but I discovered something shocking to me. And I don't know why it should be, but it was, that most Christians, even evangelicals, Bible believers, many in Calvary chapels, go through their entire life and never read through the Bible once. And one reason is they think they're too busy, or it just takes too much time. It's just too difficult. They can't figure a way to do it. And what my wife shows them with this one-year Bible she uses is that you can go through the whole Bible, Old Testament, Psalms, New Testament, Proverbs, every day in 1 year in about 15 to 20 minutes a day. Most people think it's an incredibly massive, monumental task. So we have the privilege of going through the Bible every year, and we're not spending a lot of time. But if you don't have 15 or 20 minutes a day, you need to reprioritize. And so this is all about that. You can take one of these. I have other information up there about our mission to Russia. I've done more than 200 of these trips to Russia, and there's just such an incredible opportunity. Between Russia, Belarus, and Ukraine, we've had the privilege of helping start, directly or indirectly, probably 75 to, I'm not even sure what the count is now, maybe even over 80 churches, Calvary chapels. Mostly these are with young people. We reach kids that, the average age of our churches in Russia when they start is 17. And everybody thinks, you know, when they come over, you can't do this. You can't start a ministry with teenagers like this. It's a youth group, not a church. But, you know, I figured out something. I'm not the fastest guy in the world, but I added up one day. I said, you know, if you give 17 years to a 17-year-old, that, you know, they're going to grow up. You're going to be, what's that, 34 years old. Well, now I've been planting churches. I've been in Russia for 21 years, but I've been planting churches almost 18 years. Those kids we led to Christ when they were 17 and 18 are now in their 30s. And we're seeing some of the young adults in those days, when we first started going over to start churches, now they have young people that are in their teens. So we're seeing a whole new generation. I don't know why we've never been effective at reaching older people, but the younger people are reaching the older people, and they're also becoming, voila, older people. And they're becoming well-established, effective, fruitful ministries. And we have lots of information on the table about that, and I want you to know about it. I want you to pray for us. If you can't go with us, I take a team almost every month. People used to say to me, George, you know, you always go at the wrong time. So I fix that. We go all the time now. So if you want to go to Russia, we'll take you. So you've got all that down. I want you to stand with me real quick. We're going to take a couple of minutes here, and I want to focus your attention on something really wonderful. We've already been talking about it in the person of Christ and his cross, but now I'm going to approach it in just a little different manner. Lord, I just am grateful to be here with my brothers and sisters and the great opportunity I have to encourage them, to bless them. And I ask that your word would right now just penetrate into our hearts and our minds. Prepare us for what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I'm going to deputize somebody in the back there. This service usually ends at 12:30. 12 o'clock, right? So that gives me about 15 minutes. My wife has a very kind gesture she does so that I know it's time to end. It's something like this. And so I'm going to...
You can go till 5 after at least.
Okay, well, don't tell my wife I did. But I want you to know that this salvation, and I'm assuming most of you and most churches I go to are made up of believers. Now, there may be an unbeliever here or two, and you can listen in. No secrets here about this. There's no hidden truths. But I want to talk to you who are believers. I want to remind you this morning about how it is you got saved. And I'll start with my own little story. About 1968, I was hitchhiking. I was as lost as a young person could be, as confused, as mixed up, as messed up as anyone on the planet at that time. And I got a ride. I was so shocked because I was, well, I wouldn't have picked up one person that looked like I did, and there were four of us. And the person who picked me up just happened to be Chuck Smith. And he began telling me about God's love for me. And I don't know why or what was going through my head at the time or what made me react this way, but I remember asking him sort of to put the brakes on it. He was very easy to talk to and listen to and very disarming, even for me as a belligerent 20-year-old at the time. But I just said, Chuck, you know, you don't even know me. If you knew the things I had done, the kind of life that I had lived, you know, I'm embarrassed to even say it, but at 20 years of age, I was a morphine addict, and I had already contracted hepatitis C. I had already been told to go home and get my affairs together and prepare to meet my maker. I'm 20 years old, and my life is already gone as far as I could see. And I told him, I said, Chuck, you know, if you knew the mess that I've made and the life that I've lived and the people that I've hurt, because you can't live that kind of life without making a big mess on the way. And it was like a wrecking ball going through life. And I said, if you knew the things I'd done, would you be telling me that God loved me? And he just looked at me, you know, with the big pause that Chuck is so famous for. And he said, George, if you knew what Jesus did for you, you wouldn't be worried at all about what you've done. Because you're missing the point if you're thinking about you here. Now, he didn't tell me what a rotten, no good for nothing sinner I was. I knew that. And almost everybody I talked to in America and Russia for the last 40 years, they will tell you right off the bat, they know they're sinners. It's not a great monumental task to convince sinners they're sinners. It's like getting people that are swimming in the ocean to tell them they're wet. You know, they know that. But I needed to know something I didn't know, that God loved me. And what Chuck told me is that God loved me. And he told me that I could know for sure that he did just by looking to Christ on the cross. It was that simple. And I probably had heard that before, but it just didn't sink in right until that time. And it wasn't long after that that it took me a while to process it, and I made a decision to receive Christ into my life. It was as simple as trusting him to be my Savior. All of the things that I was supposed to do and should do, I immediately began to learn about as I began reading through the Bible and as I got into these small discipleship groups and as I listened to Pastor Chuck teach, I began to learn and grow in knowledge and in grace. But initially, all I needed to discover is that God loved me and what I needed to do to receive that love. And that's, for me, how it began. And you know, that's how it continues. 40 years later, I have the most wonderful privilege on the planet. My grandkids still ask me, what am I going to do when I grow up? Because I have this great privilege of telling other people exactly what he told me, that God loves them. And it doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter how much they messed up. Now, young people, I tell them, let God save you from the pit. It's a whole lot better later than getting saved out of the pit. If I had it to do a bit, you know, a lot of people think, oh, that's a great testimony. I said, you know what a better testimony is? Don't do the things I did. Don't mess up the way I messed up. You'll be much happier in the long run. But I needed to know about God's love. So if you got your Bible marked Ephesians 2, if you don't mind, I'm going to paraphrase for you here so we can move quickly. But this whole section 1 through verse 11 tells us a wonderful story about the life that we receive in Christ. And he tells us in verses 8 through 10, three things that I want to make special note of. One is that when we're saved by grace. I know some of you guys are theologues, serious students of theology. You know the answer to this question, but I want to ask it anyway. Since the beginning of time, how many people do you suppose, or even in terms of a percentage, what percentage of people on this planet do you think were saved in another way? Here he says we're saved by grace, but surely there are some good people out there, aren't there? Some nice people in your neighborhood. I'll bet you know some non-Christians that are good people, relatively speaking, of course. Nobody's absolutely good. Nobody's sinless. We know that. But there's some people compared to me. There's a lot of people that I would consider very good. They didn't mess up the way I did. They didn't make the mistakes I did. They didn't do the stupid things that I did. You know, they love their wives, or they've taken care of their children. They're responsible citizens. So, but of all of these relatively good people and of all of these bad people on the planet, the billions that have lived so far, how many do you suppose were saved in some other means? Now, we know we were saved by grace. But surely some were saved some other way, right? Wrong. No one has ever been saved in the other way. So this isn't a trick question. This is the truth. We need to know this for ourselves and be reminded of it. And we need to tell others the same thing. If you're going to be saved, you better be saved by grace, or you're not going to get saved at all. It's the only way God saves. He's in the business of saving, and there's so much in the New Testament about the saving work of God. God himself, a synonym for God, is Savior. God is our Savior. And he named Jesus Jesus because the name Jesus means Savior. He was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The whole message of the New Testament is about God's saving work for us, what he would do to save us. But he saves by grace. It's the only way he does it. No one ever earns it. No one ever will merit it. No one ever deserves it. We're all in the same boat. If you're going to be saved, you got to be saved by grace. If you were saved, you were saved by grace. So when you tell somebody about salvation, don't give them a bunch of things they need to do to get saved. There aren't a bunch of things they could do to get saved, because you're either saved by grace or you're not saved at all. I want the message of grace, of the gospel of grace, to get out. Sometimes I think we're less effective because we're laying on all of these people the things we think they need to do to get saved. You know, I told the story of the first service, and it's a true story. It was painful for me to hear, but I remember witnessing to this young person and telling them I was so excited about preaching to them, but I didn't want one of these, what they call stillbirths. You know, I didn't want somebody it didn't take. So I was just laying everything I could on them. I was telling them everything they would ever need to do, think, or say, and not do. I told them about all the things they shouldn't do. And after I was done with my version of the gospel, a friend came over, put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, George, how much did it cost you to receive Christ? I said, what do you mean cost? It was free. So why are you charging your friend here? Why are you charging others for what was free for you? Now, there's a cost to living for Christ. Don't let there be any mistake about that. My daddy used to say, anybody that'll tell you it's easy to be a Christian all the time in this world, they'll lie to you about other things too. It's true. But coming to Christ should be as easy as receiving the free gift of eternal life, putting your faith and your trust in Him. Salvation is by grace. It means it's free. That means it's unearned. That means it's unmerited. That means it's undeserved. Keep that in focus, and we make our tasks so much easier. We make it easier for them and not just for us. We got it free. Let's not sell it to anybody else. You know, if you paid a little bit for something that you could have paid a lot for, that's a bargain. But when you pay anything for that which is a gift, you pay too much. We shouldn't be selling what God is giving. But he says also here that salvation is not only by grace, it's through faith. Now, there was a man, a suicidal jailer, that asked Paul and Silas, Acts 16, verses 29 through 31. And he asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? I call him the suicidal jailer because he was about ready to kill himself. And we just find out, in the heat of this conversation, this guy's wanted to take himself out. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And, you know, Paul and Silas could have given this guy a very long list. There's a couple of books out that tell us, I mean, just point blank, it is hard to believe. I mean, and they give you a list of things you have to do to believe. All you have to do, according to what Paul and Silas said, unless they omitted the important things, when Paul and Silas were asked the question, what must I do to be saved? What did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what else? Nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. That's it. Now, that means there is something we must do. We must believe. We must trust in Christ. It's about Him. It's about what He did. But we don't earn it. We can't merit it. We don't deserve it. And we're all in the same boat on that regard. But it's not like it's just put, you know, a free gift and it's put in your pocket and you have it. You have to receive. You have to accept what Jesus Christ did. And we do that by faith. So there's two camps out there that we need to avoid as Christians. And we're supposed to be walking the biblical line here. On one hand, we don't want to tell people there's something else that will get them saved that they have to do that makes them worthy of salvation. On the other hand, we don't want them to think that they're robots and it just happens and they don't have to make a choice. They don't have to make a decision. It's nonsense. You know, a few years ago at a Greg Laurie Harvest Crusade, there were guys with these signs out and you saw a line that said choice. And through the sign, there was a line saying, you don't have a choice. You either get saved or you don't. That's what they mean by grace. In fact, they have this thing, they call it the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace is that you don't have a free will and you simply either get saved or you don't. And it's not up to you. You don't have any say in the matter. But this man who desperately came to Paul and Silas asked him, what must I do? And he told them, believe and you will be saved. We are saved by grace, and we're saved through faith. Everyone that's ever been saved has been saved by grace. Everybody that's been saved by grace has been saved through faith. When you receive Christ by faith, and then, he tells us in Ephesians, we're saved for good works. Something happens when we receive Christ. We're born again, the Bible says. We get a new nature. You know, when I talk to an unbeliever, living a holy life is such a incomprehensible concept even. And I don't want to get it sidetracked there, but you know, I don't know what's happening to our culture, but if you turn on television at 6 o'clock, I don't know what parents think, because I don't have, my youngest is almost 40 years old, so I don't see this stuff. But if I turn on TV now and I see cartoon after cartoon after cartoon, right after school gets out, and it's all filthy trash. You know, every one of these shows. I've even seen Christian t-shirts with the South Park on one side and the cross on the other. And I'm going, what is this about? You know, one program after the next, it's just trash. People don't know about holiness in this life. They're exposed to at such an early age. And what I'm told by a few people that are talking to me about it is that parents don't care that their kids are watching these really trashy, almost pornographic cartoons. Because they're on every major station. One person told me, well, if we don't let them watch that, what are they going to watch? I'd say either you get something else or nothing. But my point is not just to rap on our culture. My point is that people know nothing about holiness and living a godly life. But the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, something happens. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have a new capacity. The Holy Spirit indwells you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. So you can live for God. You can live a life to please Him, to honor Him, and glorify Him. So, if you get these three things together, you've got it, folks. That's why we're here, to be equipped, to be built up, to be strengthened, and then to go out. We're gathered for edification. We're scattered for evangelization, but we're gathered to be strengthened and built up. That's why you come to church, to encourage and support and provoke one another in a positive, uplifting, godly way. The whole thing is laid out for us. This is the Christian life. You're saved by grace. If you never forget that, it will serve you the rest of your life, that salvation is gracious. You forget that, and you'll just be bogged down. You're saved through faith. You know, you need to know how important it is to put your trust in Christ. You're not doing this on your own. You need to know that you have this new capacity to live for Him, to make a difference for our Savior. And whether He calls you around the corner or around the world, to go to Riverside or go to Russia, and I don't know which is the toughest, having grown up in Riverside. But my first experiences as an evangelist, as a witness, as a missionary, were on the streets of Riverside. And you know what people said about Riverside? This city can't be reached. You can't touch it. And I sometimes almost believe that, because I was the first pastor of the first Calvary Chapel Fellowship in Riverside. We call it the House of Miracles, but it was a Calvary outreach. And then this young man comes along that God calls to that work, Greg Laurie. He has one of the largest churches in the world. And I'm going back to this church 35 years later, and I'm finding people I went to high school with that I didn't think could ever be reached. And they're looking at me thinking, this is impossible, that you could be a Christian. There's nothing too hard for God. And if we understand that we're saved by grace, and that it's just simple faith that God asks of us, we trust in Him, then He changes us, then we can live for Him. We can live a life, and then the kids don't want to watch that stupid trash on TV. And again, I'm speaking here probably so uninformed about what's going on, because I just don't even understand. I just discovered these cartoon shows, and I go, where did they come from? When did this become okay? You know, Dallas, I thought Dallas was a risque program 20 years ago. And I watched, and they tell me the kids are watching. This is after school stuff. We need God to work in just an incredible way. If this new generation is going to have a chance, they need to know about a salvation by grace. They need to know about the cross. They need to know that when they put their trust in Him, a new life enters in, and they can be a different person, and they can make a difference in this life, and God can use them. Would you stand with me as the worship team comes back up? I'm not gonna ask anybody to come forward here. Not that I'm opposed to that. Just other people are better at that than I am. I'm assuming almost everyone here is a believer, and if you're not, you know now what you need to do. You need to put your faith in Christ. But if you are a believer, we talk a lot about altar calls for the non-Christian. We ask people to come forward at crusades, and I am I'm like everybody else. I'm in the stands just applauding like crazy. I love to see it when people stand and respond to an invitation to believe in Christ. But when I'm in church, I don't have many of those unbelievers. Asking you to put your faith in Christ isn't a reasonable request. You've already done that. But I would like you to respond to an altar call, a different kind of altar call. It's an altar call for believers, not to believe, but because you believe. And it's a call that says, Lord, I want to be what you've called me to be. I want to live the kind of life that you've called me to live, one that really does please you. You know, when it's all said and done, we have many responsibilities and many things that are important. But when it's all said and done, if we can say, Lord, I'm living my life to please you, nothing else matters. I'm living my life to honor you. That takes care of everything else. The man who's living his life to please the Lord, he's not beating his wife. I hate it. I mean, I hate it when I hear that a Christian man is physically abusing his wife, or that parents are mistreating their children. I mean, it's insane that Christians would do that, but we're capable of terrible things. And God can forgive us and give us a new start. But I'd say if you make Christ the priority, when you're loving him with all your heart, you're going to be loving your wife like you should. You're going to be treating your children like you should. So I'm asking for an altar call here this morning in your heart, not to come forward up here, but just say, Lord, I want to once again re-surrender to you. I've been a Christian 40 years. I've been in the ministry my whole life, and I can't think of a day that goes by that I don't need to because it's a habit. I need to because of who I am and what I'm like. I have to respond to an altar call. I have to re-surrender my life every day. Now, if you figured out, J. Vernon McGee once said, you know, any man that thinks he arrived probably went to the wrong place. He says it's like the man who's married to the perfect woman. If anything goes wrong, it's his fault. And for us as Christians, if we think we get there and we've stayed there, we're probably missing something. We're not seeing what other people are seeing. So this altar call that I'm asking you is the kind of altar call we all probably should regularly respond to. God, I just want to be all you want me to be. I want to love my wife. I want to love my children. I want to be a good neighbor. I want to love the people that hate me, the people that want to kill me. I want to do good to them. I want to make a difference so that when my life is over, it counted for something, something positive. Somebody's going to be in heaven because they saw your witness and they heard your words. They know that what God did, and he gets the credit for, is what affected or reached them, that made them want to serve him. Lord, I thank you again so much for your people today, for everything you're doing in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I don't know the people of this fellowship. I just know the way you are and how you love us and how you're so tender. And I'm assuming, Lord, that they're like me, that they have weaknesses, that they have hard days, sometimes hard weeks, sometimes even difficult years. I know that we're living in stressful times. I look around, Lord, and I see we're telling our kids one thing and the school's telling them something else, and parents having trouble with their teenagers, and you know, it's just life can be really, really hard. But I also know, Lord, nothing is impossible for you. You love each and every person in this room more than we could ever express. And we're grateful for that love, Lord. Help us translate that love that you have for us into love for others, into a desire to help and encourage and build up one another and to reach out to those that don't know you. I pray this, Lord, with all of my heart. We surrender once again, as we should every day, to you, to your will, to your word, and to the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.